Good morning again. Why don't you grab a Bible and open it up to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to spend a few minutes looking at one or two things in Matthew chapter 1. One of the greatest challenges for parents is naming their kids. I think everyone who's a parent here, when you found out you were going to have that little bundle of joy, you rushed. Maybe you didn't, but depending on when you had these kids, you rushed off to exclusive books and you got the baby naming book. Or if you're cheap like me, you went to exclusive books and sat in exclusive books and read the baby naming book. You didn't want to part with like 250 rand just to take a book home that you were going to use once, sort of. And you applied all your energy for a season into what is this kid's name going to be? And some people have surprises as children. When I say surprises, I mean boy or girl. It's going to be a kid, but the way you don't know whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. And others, like we did, we preferred to know so we could at least narrow down the options. And I remember when Claire was pregnant with Karis, we would head off to exclusive books and we would, pack up stack up a pile of these books there and work our way through them. And it was pretty easy. So like scanning through like this page after page. It's like, seriously, you would call your kid that name? flipping through. And, with a surname like Fell, we had to be quite selective. There's only a certain amount of names that go before a surname like Fell. Some of the young adults ran a competition for naming our kid, and the front runner for the name was Rannan. Rannan. So they wanted to call our kid Rannan Fell. I was like, what kind of cruel parent would ever do that to a child, Rannan Fell? So we're sitting there the one day, and I'll be honest, we knew we were going to have a girl. I like the name Tallulah. I know that some people are like, you're kidding me. That's not really actually a name. And if your kid's name's Tallulah, just calm down. I actually like the name. I told Claire this in all seriousness, and she looked at me like I'd fallen out of a tree and like hit my head on the floor. Like, you want to call my daughter Tallulah? Like, who are you? Who is this man that I'm married to that wants to call my child Tallulah? And obviously we had to negotiate and come to, our daughter's name's not Tallulah, so you can see how that discussion ended up going. But it can be a really time-consuming, stressful process. Some people, it's really easy, and others take months, and some just do it on the day. We've been with parents who've, had the child, and there's a couple of days later, and they're still thinking about it. You go visit them in the hospital. It's like, hey, who's this? We don't actually know yet. We're still wrestling through. It's like, really? Like, well, you're going to have to give them a name before they go to school. Otherwise, it's going to be awkward. But there are a few people who haven't had to battle with this. And one of them is Joseph, the Joseph of the Bible. So let's look in Matthew chapter 1 and read this briefly. We'll read from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I'm going to be preaching on that passage again later in our series that we're going to start next week. I think I'm up sometime later in December. But for today, I just wanted to have a look at that naming. You know, if an angel appeared to me and told me, Doug, give the kid the name Karis, it wouldn't be a difficult thing. It's sort of like, sure, I mean, I think every parent might actually appreciate that, like an angelic visitation to help with the name deciding process. And it's amazing how in this passage, it ends with that, and so Joseph gave him the name Jesus. So the angel says do, and Joseph just does it. It's a wonderful, it's a sidebar of what we're talking about today, but when God says do something, it's just brief, it's just one line in there that he just did it. And some of us, we want to negotiate, we want to put out a fleece, we want to pray about it, we want to think, we want to consult. When God says do something, Joseph just did it. And he's an example to us of that kind of obedience. I want to look at this name, Jesus. You will call him Jesus. Because why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord saves. Yeshua, the Lord saves. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, saves his people. This is Jesus' primary activity. And that's why he gets that name. He would come and save people from their sins. Now, it's people get touchy when you start to talk about sin. We were at a wedding yesterday. I love going to weddings. I love doing weddings, and I actually like staying at weddings afterwards because you just get to meet all sorts of people, and because you're a pastor, everyone also wants to have a sort of a spiritual kind of chat with you. You know, either they like lead with their spiritual pedigree. You know, I used to go to church, you know, when I was six, and I haven't been, you know, for the last 25 years, but I am a spiritual person. It opens up a lot of doors to be able to have good discussions. And I had a chat with a person yesterday, and as soon as I mentioned the word sin, things started to go in a different direction. No. I don't believe in sin. Quote, unquote. I don't believe in sin. I was like, really? You don't believe in sin? And you might be sitting here this morning thinking, here we go again. You know, I don't often come to church. Maybe you don't often come to church. And here I am busy lecturing you on sin. But I wanted to tease it out with this guy. I say, are you wanting to tell me that you have never done anything wrong? Never, ever done anything wrong? No, I'm not saying that. Like, don't get me wrong. I'm saying, well, I'm hoping to understand what you're saying. Because you don't believe in sin, but you don't want to acknowledge that you've never done anything wrong. So as I pressed him, he said, okay, well, you know, well, I would agree with you. I have done stuff wrong. So, well, okay, good. I've got a verse for you then. And I gave him this verse, James 1, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. He who keeps the whole law and breaks just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You see, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I'm not such a bad person, if I had to put my life on a scale, I'm actually a good person. Doug, don't be telling me about sin. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I would say you have to argue with God, who says, sure, if you break it in one area, you may be a great person, but if there's one wrong thing that you've done, the Bible says it's as if you've broken everything. Everything is broken. And you stand in a relationship with God that's broken just by one wrongdoing. Jesus comes to save people from their sins. And the whole impetus and message of Christmas is good news. It's good news. And I want to talk about that briefly, but as we lead into that, I want to say Jesus is not the model to follow. A lot of people have Jesus in that box. What a great man. What a wonderful teacher. What a good example. You know, we should try and be like Jesus. That would be good. And he was a good guy. He loved kids. He did good. He talked about forgiveness. These are all good things that we need in our world. But at the heart of it, we miss his message that he said of what he came to do. And the announcement of his name. He came to save people from his sins. Jesus is not a life coach. Jesus is not an example, a mentor, a good man. He's the incarnate Son of God who came to save people from sin. We're heading towards that time of the year when people start to plan for New Year's resolutions. You start to get some momentum going in your head thinking, and a lot of people, the same guy that I spoke to said, one day I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Have you ever tried to turn over a new leaf in your life? Made that commitment? That's it. No, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to stop. I'm turning over a new leaf. I felt like God gave me real confidence to chat to this guy and say, my friend, you don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need new life. New leaves are nonsense. They are. They're nonsense. You need new life. That's what Jesus said he came to give. He didn't come to help people to turn over new leaves. He came to take people and give them new life. To breathe into them, to come and be in them so that they could experience the life that really is life. Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not to restrict people, not to control them, to give them life that is really life. The gospel is good news. It's not controlling, it's liberating, it's freeing. It's because he came to deal with sin. This is the good news. That because the Son of God came into our world to deal with our sin, we are liberated from having to pretend with God or to perform. If you try and perform, you think God's standards are something that you can actually meet. If I am a good person, if I give enough, if I just get my act together, I could actually reach the standard that God has. And I will be acceptable to him. That's the one way you can go. You can try and perform your way into a relationship. Another way is that you can pretend. You can pretend you're not actually that bad. Yeah, I do some things that I would acknowledge. I would agree with you, Doug. They're not great. You know, but I don't do them often. You know, it's just our year-end function and a couple of other things that's just get out of your hand. I'm not a bad person. I skim a bit of money off the books. You know, but essentially, I'm a good person. If you tell yourself that story that you're essentially a good person, you are trying to pretend that you're not actually as bad as you are. The message of the gospel is this, that God doesn't want you to try and perform and that God doesn't require you to pretend that your sin is not that bad. God says, I have seen every single thing that you have done. I know you intimately and your sin is way worse than you think it is. And my holiness is far greater than you can ever comprehend. But in my Son, I'm coming into the world to save people from sin. I will come. God himself will come and be the sin-bearing, sin-carrying substitute in our place so that the penalty and the judgment for our sin doesn't come to us, it goes on him. And so that we get life. If that isn't good news, and if that isn't something that liberates us from having to try and pretend to be good or try and perform to get to God, I don't know what does. So I would love to talk about sin with people. It's, yeah, your sin is bad, man, but God is good. And Jesus is forgiving. So let's talk about sin. Let's talk about God. Let's talk about you. Another name that Jesus is given there is Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. He comes in Jesus. And we know that from the scriptures, he says, I am staying. Never ever, it says in Matthew 20, never ever will I leave you. I am not going anywhere. I'm sending the Spirit and he will be with you because he will be in you. That's the great promise of the gospel, is that God is not distant. He's not this unknowable force and energy in the universe. God comes close because we can't get to him. We can't get to him. He is the Emmanuel, the God who's come close. Listen to some of his other names from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this prophecy that Isaiah, that Matthew talks about that's fulfilled. From Isaiah chapter 9, from verse 6, we know it well, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. But God has so many other names because the work that he does and the implications of it are too many to just give him one name. And Paul reminds us in Philippians that ultimately he has the name that is above every other name. And one day, every knee is going to bow. It's either going to bow in worship or in reverence or in fear. But the knees will bow. Every knee will bow before him because he has the name that is above every other name. As I was preparing this, I felt compelled to remind us that part of the message of the gospel is that we don't need to make a name for ourselves. Because we know the one who has the name that is above every other name. And he loves us. You may know the story in Genesis 11 of the Tower of Babel. People wanting to establish, it says that we wanted to establish a name for ourselves. So let's build a city and let's build a tower that reaches up and touches the heavens. So that we will make a name for ourselves. That is the driving force in the human heart. I want to make a name for myself. And the message of the gospel is that you don't have to do that. And it's wrong to do that. Because the one who has the name that is above every other name has set his affection on us. And he has loved us. And he has called us by our name. Son or daughter. Forgiven. For those who repent, who turn away from their sin and believe in him, they get a good name. Forgiven. Son. Daughter. You don't have to make a name for yourself. That's exhausting. It's absolutely exhausting. It's wonderful just to just receive a relationship with the one who has the name that is above every other name. As we head into a Christmas season this year, there is a lot of joy at this time of the year. Some of it is misdirected, and I would love to focus your attention, particularly this year. If you don't normally go to church, or if you don't consider yourself to have a relationship with God, to challenge you on that. How are you living? How do you relate to God? What is your picture of Jesus? Are you trying to be good? Are you trying to perform? Are you trying to pretend and minimize your sin? Trying to turn a blind eye to it? Hear these words this morning. The message of the gospel is that Jesus saves people from sin. When he's asked, what is the work of God? Jesus says, our work is to repent and to believe, to turn away from our sin, to acknowledge that we are not perfect, that we need help, that we are sinful, and to believe in this good gift of forgiveness from God and to receive it. And there comes the life, because the life is in the Son. Our life is in the Son. My prayer is that we head into this season, that we would all afresh discover that the life really is in the Son. And that we would be liberated from the pretending, from the performing. That our greatest joy would be in this Jesus who saves people from sin. Let's pray together. Father, it seems too good to us that you would send your Son into the world to save us from sin. And yet that is the truth. That's the message of the gospel. That's what you have done. And we want to love you and worship you and adore you for this great gift that you have given to us. Thank you for the free offer of salvation, of peace with God, of life, of hope, of rest as we head into the season of the year. I pray that you would focus our attention on the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the God-man who takes away the sin of the world. And for any who are here this morning who are striving to perform or pretending that they're good enough, that their sin isn't as bad or as offensive, that you would give them the grace, that you would be working in them through the Holy Spirit to turn away from that and to believe in the great and wonderful news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ takes away the sin of the world and reconciles us in relationship to the Father. Please come and do the work that you long to do. Thank you that our joy is in you. Our joy is in you, the sin-bearing substitute. We love you and we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.